But this morning, we're going to continue looking at the life of Joseph. And let me read chapter 41 together with you. It's a kind of a long chapter, but I think we need to read it all together. So let's read this starting in verse 1. It says, "After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears, plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged.' Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will rise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine.' This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we come now to your word to discover its truths about you, that you may teach us through this word and through your spirit. Lord, that not just so that we might have facts and information, but that so that our hearts might be changed. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would focus our minds, that we might hear what you have to say. And Lord, as we leave this place, we allow this word to work in our hearts. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage, as we come to it in Genesis 41, is one of probably the most well-known passages in all of Genesis. But I'm guessing that our understanding of this passage is probably wrong. I believe that when we look at this passage, the typical Sunday school interpretation leaves us thinking that this is a good chapter, something good is happening here to Joseph, when in actuality it's something very bad. And as we go through this chapter, I'll explain why I think that. And I'm not the only one. This is not just my idea. As I've read other Bible scholars reading this chapter and look at their input on this, there are others who read it the same way. So let's go through this together, and I'll explain why. As we look at chapter 41, we ought not to be cheering that something great is happening, but we ought to be in fear that something very bad is happening to Joseph. So it talks here about after 2 whole years, Pharaoh has some dreams. Now this 2 years reminds us of the occurrences in chapter 40 when we have Joseph in prison and we have the chief cupbearer and the baker who served Pharaoh come to the prison as well because they've done something, we're not told what, to get in Pharaoh's disfavor, and they stuck him in prison for it. And while they're in prison, they have dreams. And Joseph interprets those dreams for them. He tells the cupbearer, look, In just a few days, Pharaoh is going to restore you to your place, and you're going to be the cupbearer again in a place of honor. But the baker also has a dream, and he interprets that dream. He says, in just a few days, Pharaoh is going to come, and he's going to take off your head. And those dreams, the interpretation of those dreams is exactly what Joseph had mentioned. Now, in that time period, when Joseph is talking to these two inmates that were there with him, he tells the cupbearer, now when you are restored to your place before Pharaoh, make sure you tell Pharaoh about me. Tell him that I've interpreted these dreams for you, and tell him that I'm here and I've done nothing wrong. Plead my case to Pharaoh for me. Well, we're told at the very end of chapter 40 that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. But now 2 years later, Pharaoh has dreams. And we get the overview of what these dreams are about here in the first eight verses. When he has some dreams about these plump cows and these thin cows, he has seven plump cows and seven thin cows. And then he has a second dream where he has seven plump ears of grain, and then seven that are blighted by the east wind, it says here, that they're thin and blighted. And it says there that the first set is gobbled up by the second set. Now, in the beginning here, it doesn't tell us what these dreams are all about, what they mean. In fact, it tells us that Pharaoh wants to know what they mean. He wakes up and he's troubled because he needs to know. And he calls all the magicians and the wise men to come and help him understand the meaning of his dreams. What's really interesting is when you think about this, Pharaoh was considered a god in this culture. And it was commonly understood that the way that the gods would communicate with the Pharaoh was through dreams. However, it was also expected that Pharaoh, being a god himself, the meaning of the dreams would be clear. But here we have Pharaoh, a god, who says, I don't understand what these mean. Bring out the magicians and bring out the wise men that they might tell me. Now, the magicians and the wise men were men who had books or symbols that they would have a list of symbols, and they'd be able to tell you what the symbols meant. So they would talk about your dream, and they would find out what the symbols were in the book, and they would look it up, the meanings for the symbols, and they would interpret the dreams that way. Well, also, magicians would often concoct remedies. If you were sick, they would come and they would mix up a potion or something for you, and you would drink it to help you get better. Or they would exorcise demons if there were thought to be a demon in a person or in a room or something. They would come and exorcise demons. Or they would come and they could place curses on enemies. These were the things that magicians did in this day. Well, they were unable to give Pharaoh an interpretation. I'm sure they tried, but obviously Pharaoh probably just was not satisfied with what he was hearing from them. Something just didn't sound right to him. He wasn't satisfied with the interpretations that he got. Well, after this episode of having the magicians and the wise men come and Pharaoh not being happy with the interpretations, the chief cupbearer now, who's very close to Pharaoh, we mentioned before that if Pharaoh was going to drink something, the cupbearer had to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. So the cupbearer was someone who was pretty much always there with Pharaoh. Well, the cupbearer, I remember something. 2 years ago, I forgot to tell you this, when I was in prison, remember when I was in prison and me and the baker were there and you brought us back and you cut off his head? Well, while we were there, we both had dreams. And in prison, there was someone there with us who was able to interpret those dreams. And he told us exactly what was going to happen, that I was going to be reestablished. But the baker was not. He was going to be executed. And it happened just like he said. There was this guy there. And so Pharaoh hears this, and you can imagine, he's very happy to hear there's somebody that can interpret dreams. So bring out Joseph. So Joseph then is remembered. Well, it tells us here that as Joseph is remembered, he is prepared to come before Pharaoh. Here in verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit." This is referring to the prison where he's being kept. "And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh." Now, you might be wondering why he shaved himself and changed his clothes. Why is that a big deal? Well, in Egyptian culture, to come before Pharaoh, you came on his terms. In Egyptian culture, the terms were, you came as an Egyptian. You want to stand before the most powerful man in the world, the leader of Egypt, you come and you look like us. So he shaved, likely he shaved his head and his face, and he changed his clothes, likely putting on Egyptian attire. And he came and stood before Pharaoh. So when Joseph comes before Pharaoh, he says, "Look, I've had a dream, and I'm told that you can interpret dreams." And Joseph's response is, "Well, it's not me that can interpret dreams, but God can interpret dreams, and God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Now, this word here that's translated favorable here in my translation here in verse 16 is the word shalom in the Hebrew. It's the word that means peace. When you hear a Jewish person say shalom, they're saying peace. Now, peace doesn't always just mean no war. Peace means more the idea of wholeness. May things be the way they're supposed to be. May all be well in the world as God intended it. That's the idea of shalom. And so God will give Pharaoh a peaceful answer. What the idea here is, remember when Pharaoh woke up from having his dreams, he was troubled. He was in turmoil. And now Joseph is saying, God will give you shalom. He will grant you peace. You won't be troubled any longer because you'll know the answer to what these dreams are all about. So Pharaoh recounts the dreams to Joseph about the cows and the ears of grain. And he gives a little bit of more information in this second section here. Let me just highlight the new information that we find out here. In verse 19, it tells us, "Seven other cows came up after them, poor and ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt." He didn't say that the first time, that these cows were so thin and ugly. I had never seen cows this thin and ugly before. This is the ugliest thing I've ever seen in all the land of Egypt. Then he goes on in verse 21, and he says, let me just go back to verse 20. He says, "And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, and when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning." Now, this, again, is a little bit of new information, that as these seven thin, ugly cows come along and eat up the seven plump cows, you would expect that they would get plump. But they don't. Pharaoh tells us that they're still as thin and ugly as always, even though they've just devoured the seven plump and healthy cows. And it says, "Then I awoke." And he talks about the ears of wheat as well, and he mentions that how there were seven good and seven bad, and the bad ate up the good. Well, Joseph then responds, and he says, "Look, these dreams, there's two dreams, but they're really one. The answer here is it's the same message in both dreams. It's not two different things that you're being told. It's one thing, two dreams with the same interpretation." He says the seven good cows and the seven good ears, those are seven good years that are about to happen to Egypt when everything will be plentiful. The crops will bear abundantly good. It'll be watershed years for 7 years. But after that, it's going to be pretty bad. Severe famine for 7 years. That's what those thin, ugly cows and those blighted, thin ears of wheat are all about. He says it's going to be so bad that by the time that it's over, those 7 years of famine will have wiped out all remembrances of the seven good years. It's going to be really bad. And so that's what these dreams mean, Pharaoh. And the fact that you've had both of them means that it's fixed. There's no change in this. You're not going to do something to please God to change his mind. This is what's going to happen. So he gives Pharaoh the interpretation, and then he goes on to give him this. Pharaoh hasn't asked for this, but he gives him the solution. He gives him some recommendation on what he ought to do now. He goes on to say, look, during those 7 good years, lay aside extra. Store it up. So that when the 7 years of famine come along, you have reserves to carry you through. And not only to carry you through, but to carry everyone who comes to Egypt looking for help through. So store up the extra in the years of plenty, so that when the years of famine come, the land will not perish because of the famine. Well, Pharaoh listens to this and it says, look, is there anyone this wise in all the land of Egypt? Joseph, he's our man. Let's put him in charge. By the way, Joseph also mentioned you should get someone really smart and wise to run this whole operation. Pharaoh thinks about that for a real quick second. He says, you're the guy. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Now, when we look at this, it says here, the Spirit of God in verse 38, and then he goes on to say, since God has shown you all there is. Now, this is the generic word for God here, Elohim. And even in my Bible, there's a footnote that mentions this. But the idea here, that word Elohim could mean simply gods, plural. Let me read it in this way. Can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of the gods? Since the gods have shown you all this, there is none so discerning as wise as you are. See, and that's how Egypt thought about God. There wasn't just one. There was a God for everything. And since the gods have revealed this to Joseph, there's none as wise and discerning as you. So you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph gives the interpretation to the dream. He gives the suggestion about what ought to be done in light of the interpretation and the coming famine. And Joseph now is elevated by Pharaoh to being over all his house. Now, as we read this, it reminds us of how Joseph's life has really been going. Remember, he was sold into slavery, and he ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave. But Potiphar finds that God is with Joseph, and God, he is blessed because of Joseph. And Potiphar elevates him to the chief position in his house and puts all things under his control. You'll be over all my house. I won't even worry about anything. Remember, it says he didn't have anything to think about except what he was going to eat that day. Because Joseph was in charge of it all. Well, after a while, he's put in prison because of false accusations from Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison, but what happens there? The prison keeper sees that Joseph is someone he can trust, someone he feels great about, and he puts him in charge of everything. And nothing happened in the prison without Joseph, it going through Joseph's hands first. And now, what happens? Joseph is taken out of prison. He ends up in Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh says, you'll be in charge of everything in my house. You shall be over all my house. All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. So this has been his trajectory all along. And then it goes on to say, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Now the signet ring was this, the signet would have been used to, basically the authority of Pharaoh was involved here, where if a letter or something went out, you stamped that signet into a wax seal to show that it came from Pharaoh. Everyone knew that's Pharaoh's signet. And this for this is it carries his authority. Well, Joseph now has that authority as he carries that signet himself. And he clothes him in garments of fine linen. Again, this would have shown his special privilege as Pharaoh's right-hand man. Put a gold chain about his neck, again showing his privilege. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." And thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. But beyond that, not just the signet and the great garments that he's got and the gold chain and riding in the fancy chariot, it also says here that Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. He changes his name here. And he gives him an Egyptian name. No one's really sure what this name means when we look at the actual meaning, but most are pretty convinced it probably has something to do with an Egyptian god, because that's how things typically worked. And he also gave him a wife. He gave him in marriage to Asenath, who we are told is an Egyptian girl who was the daughter of Potiphar, who was the priest of On. He was a priest of one of the Egyptian gods, On. And so Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. And we're told here that he's 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. Now, when we come to this part of Genesis here in the life of Joseph, we're tempted to look at this chapter and start cheering because Joseph has finally come to his payday. He suffered some terrible things in his life, being sold by his brothers into slavery, being falsely accused and thrown in prison. But now we see his faithfulness is finally paying off. So if you're teaching this to your Sunday school class, your children, you're saying, see, if you're faithful to God, eventually, look what can happen. Just like Joseph, you can become this successful. But look at what we're being told here about what's going on in Joseph's life. This is not a story of success. Let me give you an illustration before I go into the details of this chapter. Think of it this way. Think of a mother who has a son. We'll call his name Joe. And Joe grows up, and as he becomes an adult, he moves away from home and goes to some university somewhere away from home and gets a good education in the university and graduates. And as he's finishing up his school, he quickly falls into the company of some wonderful business people, and they give him a position in some great firm. And as he works in that company, he quickly climbs the ladder into positions of great power and wealth. And as he's gaining power and wealth, he marries a young woman, and they're in love. And back at home, people ask Mom, "How is Joe doing?" And she says, "I'm really worried. Things are going terrible in his life." And you'd be like, "What are you talking about? Things are going terrible. He got his college degree. He's working in a great company. He's climbed the company ladder. He's wealthy. He's married. Things seems like the American dream." And she said, "Well, he's been away from home. I never hear from him. He has nothing to do with church anymore. The woman he's married to is an unbeliever. He's got wealth and he's got power and he lives his life according to all of that. He needs our prayer bad." That's what's going on with Joseph. Joseph, he's climbed the ladder of power. He has wealth unimaginable. But he's no longer in the promised land. He's no longer in contact with his father. He's the right-hand person of a pagan king who calls himself a god. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's married to an Egyptian woman whose father is a priest to a pagan god. This isn't success. This is something that could cause great harm to the promises of God that we've been studying throughout the book of Genesis. The promises that are handed down generation to generation, that I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And when we get to Joseph, we're wondering, how is this going to happen through Joseph, who's now an Egyptian? He looks, he acts just like the Egyptians. And now he's second in control and second in power in Egypt. When we look at the life of Joseph, we think of Jesus' words when he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. What is going to happen to Joseph now? Think about this. It says he's 30 years old when he gets out of prison. He's been a slave or in prison for 13 years now, because he was 17 when his brother sold him into slavery. 13 years. And we're now told, as we get to verse 50, that he has two sons who were born before the year of the famine came. So we know that there were 7 years of plenty. He gets out of prison when he's 30. Then there will be 7 years of plenty, which will make him 37 before the famine hits. And he has two sons in the meantime. So by the time he has two sons, he's 37 years old. And he's been in Egypt for 20 years. He's been in Egypt longer than he was ever in his father's house. We know that he speaks the language. We know that he's been given an Egyptian name. Joseph is looking like an Egyptian. In fact, in other places, we've seen name changes in the book of Genesis in the past. Abraham receives a new name. He goes from Abram to Abraham. We see Sarah receive a new name, where she goes from Sarai to Sarah. We see Jacob gets a new name, where he goes from Jacob to Israel. But in all of those situations, the name change is given by God to show his covenant relationship with them. Now we see a name change for Joseph, but this name change goes in the opposite direction. See, Joseph's name was given to him because it was already a covenant name for him. In fact, this is the name that Rachel had given him when she says, she cries out to God that he might add another, and Joseph was his name. It already shows the covenant relationship between God and his people. But now his name changed from that covenant name to an Egyptian name. Now, when we read the book of Daniel, we see this happening elsewhere in the Bible, where Hebrew names are changed to other names. When we see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah get their names changed there as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? We don't think of it as a good thing there when we have the Hebrew names being changed to Babylonian names. We ought not to think that Joseph being renamed an Egyptian name is a good thing either. He's taken his Hebrew heritage and it's being consumed by Egypt. In fact, that was the whole point in Daniel, why they changed the names of these boys. They would give them Babylonian names. They would teach them in Babylonian schools. They would teach them, give them Babylonian diets. They would teach them all the Babylonian ways so that they'd be Babylonians. You wipe out a people group by wiping out their identity, and you give them a new one. And now Joseph, we see all of these things transpiring in his life. And we step back and say, he finally arrived. We tell our children, this is what can happen to you too if you're faithful. You can live in a pagan land with a pagan king, with a pagan wife, and we'll call it success. I hope that's not what we're thinking. But as we read here, where there is a point where we get in the story where we're worried about Joseph, but we realize there's some sign of hope here. Something that tells us that Joseph has not fully been consumed by Egypt. Let me point this out as we look at the rest of this passage. We're told that he has two sons. Now, as he has two sons, we're told that he names those two sons. What's interesting is the names he gives them. He gives them Hebrew names. The first one is Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. Now, when we see this word here, he names him Manasseh, which is the Hebrew word which means forget. Now, when we read the verse that follows, it says, he made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. We're tempted to think that he's forgotten completely about his father. But that's obviously not true, because if he had forgotten completely about his father, then he wouldn't be giving him Hebrew names. The fact that he's naming them Hebrew names shows that he is still connected in some way to his father and to his past. But what he is saying here is that he's forgetting about the difficulty and the trouble of his past. Not that he's forgetting that it happened, but that he's choosing not to live by that. That is not going to consume his life. Now, we can learn a great lesson just in that fact, that the things that happen in our past don't determine our future. And that's much what Joseph is saying here. God has made me forget those things. So then he names a second child, Ephraim. And it says here that God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The name Ephraim, again, is a Hebrew name. It means fruitful. And notice he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, where is he talking about? He's fruitful in the land that he considers his affliction, which is Egypt. God has made me fruitful in Egypt. So basically what he's saying is Egypt is not really my home. This is the land that is of my affliction. I'm a Hebrew. My land is back there, back where I came from in my father's house. But God has made me fruitful here in my affliction. So Joseph now identifies himself as a Hebrew living amongst the Egyptians. And we'll really see this later in Genesis as we go through the rest of Joseph's life, where towards the end of his life, he will tell his people, when he's ready to die, make sure when I die, when someday when you leave this place, that you don't leave me here, my bones, but you take my bones back there, because that's where I belong. We see danger of what's going on in Joseph's life, but at the end of this chapter, we see the hope that no. Yeah, it looks like he's being transformed into an Egyptian, a pagan. But no, at the core, he still remembers. And at the core, he still places his hope in the promises of God. Well, as we think about this, we too have to remember that we're waiting for the promises of God. That ultimately, it's all Egypt. When we think about the world around us, it's all Egypt because we're waiting for something greater. All this world has to offer is nothing. We're waiting for something more. There's nothing in this world that this world can offer that can deceive us. We are simply living as exiles here. So as Joseph lived in Egypt and longed for the promised land, we're living in Egypt longing for that promised land as well. And the promised land is a new heaven and a new earth. And we long for the day when we will be home with our Father there. And if I die and you bury my bones, I will wait for my bones to be risen from the dead and carried to that place forever. God, don't leave him here. I want to be there. I pray that that is our hope as well. That we don't look at climbing the company ladder and wealth and success and power in this world as what we aspire to. But what we aspire to is, may I look for the promises of God. And may they come soon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph, who shows us that while we live in exile in a land that is not ours, and as we wait for the land that you've promised, that we can hope in the promises that you've given us. Lord, that there is an eternal land where your people will dwell with you forever. And that's what we value. That's what we hold up as the thing that we cherish the most, being with you. Lord, let us not be sidetracked and deceived by what this world has to offer. Let not the things of this world draw our hearts from you. But Lord, let us see what's truly valuable. Lord, I pray for each and every one who is here today that we might know you through your Son, that we might understand that we've been alienated from you by our sin, but that you've sent a Savior into the world, your own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf on a cross, that our sins would be paid for. And Lord, that for all who would believe in him, that we would have forgiveness and reconciliation. And Lord, that you've promised to each and every one the hope of eternal life with you. Lord, help us to be faithful each day as we live here now, not to live as Egyptians, but to live as your people, members of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom is available to all who will believe. Lord, let your name be lifted up in praise in our lives and by all people. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.